There was a demon that lived in the air. They said that whoever challenged him would die. Their controls would freeze up, their planes would buffet wildly, and they would disintegrate. So begins the epic film, The Right Stuff. Remember that film? Combining history, adventure, melodrama, spectacular visuals, and down-to-earth sense of humor, according to the advertisement. The Right Stuff chronicles NASA's efforts to put a man in orbit. It really is a good film. It's a good film about brave men who accepted the glorious adventure and the incredible risk involved in conquering outer space. So, if you ask kids like me in the early 60s who our heroes were, you'd hear some famous athletes probably like Willie Mays and Mickey Mantle. You might hear a few Hollywood names like John Wayne and Steve McQueen. But you'd very likely also hear the astronaut John Glenn. But there was another hero that many of us as kids of the early 60s looked up to and cherished far more than an astronaut or a baseball player. Kids all over America called this hero Dad. Dads and moms are the brave souls who accept the glorious adventure and the incredible risks involved in raising kids. Now, few capture both the wonderful adventure and the frustrations and challenges of parenting, like Bill Watterson in his comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes. So I want to share one with you. We see in the first frame, Calvin, "Here, Dad, I'd like you to sign this form and have it notarized. I, the undersigned Dad, attest that I have never parented before. And insofar as I have no experience in the job, I'm liable for my mistakes, and I agree to pay for any counseling in perpetuity Calvin may require as a result of my parental ineptitude." And then back to Calvin, "I don't see how you're allowed to have a kid without signing one of those." For the next three Sundays, I want to open up the book of Proverbs in the Bible in search of practical help for parents. Now, today, the message is going to be pretty short and to the point. We're just going to cover the main thing today, and then we're going to build on it in the next couple of weeks. But before we do that, before we dive into the book of Proverbs, you need to understand a few things about this unique book of the Bible that we call Proverbs. Remember, the Bible is actually 66 books altogether. Different authors, different kinds of literature. So you don't read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the same way that you read the letters of Paul to the churches. It's different literature. And you don't read those in the same way that you read the Psalms, which is different literature, which are prayers. And you don't read that the same way you read the Proverbs. Proverbs are unique. They're brief expressions of truth that present the sharp contrast between wisdom and folly. A proverb is not a categorical ironclad promise, but a general truth. Generally, this is true about life, is the way they work. It teaches that lives committed to God and lived according to His will are going to succeed according to God's definition of success. Now, there's no guarantee that life's always going to go well and going to be easy if we live according to the wisdom of the Proverbs. That's not what they say. But the Proverbs do say that all things being equal, generally speaking, if you have these basic attitudes and patterns of behavior, your life will go well and you'll learn to be a responsible adult. So Proverbs began with a challenge. In chapter 1, verse 5, we read in Proverbs, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." You want to become a better parent? Listen carefully to the wisdom of the Proverbs. Listen and learn. Now, I want to give you a warning here, kind of on the label. It says caution. Caution. You won't find a magic formula or the secret recipe that guarantees that your children will turn out exactly the way you hope. But you will find practical wisdom in being a mom or being a dad. Now, some of you, I'm afraid, are really tempted to tune out right now because you're thinking, my kids are grown, who cares? Or I don't have any kids at home, or you know, whatever. So I want to invite you to stay with me. You may not have children at home, but we are a community of faith. And in this community, there are many spiritual mothers and fathers. And if you're not raising kids in your house, I'm not right now. But we are spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. And we all share in the great adventure and the challenges of raising these children of our community together. That's the way it's supposed to work. You know, I really love it when kids recognize me, like in the grocery store or somewhere, and come up to me, and I can remember their name. It's even better. And I love that. Just walking through our neighborhood a couple of months ago, you see these little boys right sit by me on the front row? I love these little boys. They make me feel so good. I was walking through the neighborhood with Sandy, and we ran into them. And I had forgotten or didn't know or whatever that they lived in my neighborhood. And as I walked by, one of those little boys pointed to me and he said, "Hey, you work at my church." I thought, that's great. You know what's great about that? He didn't say, "I go to your church." He said, "You work at my church." I like that. There are so many children in this community, and they need you. Even if you're 16 or 17, they need you to begin to be a person, someone points the way to Christ. So this does apply to all of us, is what I'm trying to say. And besides, all of these proverbs apply to different, all of us wherever we are, regardless of parenting. They're truths about how to live life well. This first one certainly is. The first and greatest lesson, and the only one we're going to focus on for a few minutes today, that parents are to teach children. And the beginning of wisdom for all the proverbs is fear the Lord. Fear the Lord God. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs is a book of practical wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make good choices, or what we would call in the church, or in biblical terms, godly choices. There is a very real sense in which the entire progress of your life depends on the choices you make. How do you make those choices? The wisdom literature was written to help people evaluate and understand how to best make choices in life. The choices you make will determine where you end up and how your life goes, largely. And the very first choice, then, in the biblical wisdom literature is fear the Lord your God. Know God. Pursue God. Not abstractly or theoretically, but in the concrete sense of listening to Him and committing your life to Him. Then your general direction in life will be correct. Then it doesn't mean you're not going to make some mistakes, but it does mean your general direction is on track and God will bless you. Fear the Lord. And this goes all through Proverbs. It's repeated a dozen times at least through Proverbs. But when I see that, you know, fear the Lord, I have mixed emotions that come to the surface. And the question, how can you love and fear someone at the same time? Because we all know Jesus taught us the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your strength and all your might and all your soul, right? So can we love and fear at the same time? And as I thought about that, I thought about my life again as a small child, as a little boy. And I remembered that as a small boy, there were times I literally feared my father. It was my father who enforced discipline in our house. And as the scripture says, discipline for the moment is not pleasant. Nothing ruined my summer day more than my mother saying, "Wait till your father gets home." The rest of the day was spent desperately trying to make amends in the slender hope that mom would have mercy and let the offense go unmentioned to dad. I was afraid of the unpleasant discipline my father from time to time applied to my backside. So there were times I was afraid, shaking. On the other hand, when I had nightmares in the middle of the night, and as a small kid, I was messed up or weird or something. I had nightmares a lot when I was a little kid. And when I would wake up in the middle of the night, I would be so scared, I'd be sweating. So scared, I was afraid to shut my eyes. And what I wanted and what I needed more than anything else in that moment was to be close to my dad. I'd pray for the courage to make that dash through the darkness, down the steps, through the hall, to get to my parents' bedroom. There was no safer place on earth when I was about 8 years old than being near my dad when I was scared. I loved being near my dad, not only when I was scared, but all of the time. Well, except when my mom was going to tell him something. Because I knew he loved me. Now, you can see how as a small child, there was fear and then there was love at the same time, together. Now, when I became a man, my fear of my dad kind of became or was transformed into a deep and abiding respect and honor. The Hebrew word for fear is rahak, and it means be afraid or terrified, or it can also mean stand in awe or inspire reverence. So it's indeed not only possible but expected that we will fear God in the sense of not being afraid and hiding from Him like in the Garden of Eden, but in the sense of abiding reverence and respect, and that we will also love Him with all our strength. One Bible commentary says, and it's not a beginning in the sense that it is something we start with and then leave behind, but the point is that all true knowledge of God, His world and His ways, derives from and is controlled by reverent obedience to God Himself. It all starts there. Fear the Lord your God. If one truly stands in awe of God, his life will reflect it. We have Nehemiah as a really wonderful example. You remember the story of Nehemiah. It was when Jerusalem was torn down, the walls were torn down, and Nehemiah is sent by a king to go and be governor of Jerusalem to supervise the rebuilding of the walls. But this really is a mission from God. And so Nehemiah gets there and he begins to rebuild the walls. And when he gets there and near the front end of his governorship, he realized something about the governors who preceded him. And he says, the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence, same word translated fear in our proverb, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. The former governors did not fear God. They did not hesitate, therefore, to take advantage of their position, take advantage of the people they rule. Nehemiah knew God, feared God, loved God. Nehemiah recognized that his position was given to him by God. So out of reverence for God, he led the people as a righteous and good governor. The fear of God is not merely something we sing about and we talk about. It's the way we live out our lives. It's the fear of the Lord that moves us to live honorably before Him. It's the fear of the Lord that moves us to take seriously His commandments. It's the fear of the Lord that motivates us to make Christ the center of our lives. To fear God is to care about the things He cares about. It's to care about what He says and to listen and to live accordingly. So, here's the word to parents today. You're in church, so you got a good start. Make seeking the Lord and the fear of the Lord in your heart, lived out by your life, the highest priority, and your children will be the beneficiaries. If you are faithful and living in such a way that you fear God and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you live that out, your children will be the beneficiaries. How so? Well, there's many practical ways, but for the next few weeks, we're just going to stay with Proverbs. And there's two specific ways that I want to point out that the Proverbs say, if you live in a way that you fear the Lord your God, your children are going to benefit. First, Proverbs 14:26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. How children benefit from parents who fear the Lord. Number one, the first of two, security. When parents fear the Lord, the home becomes a secure fortress for the children. There, the children find refuge and safety. For so many children in this world, there is no godly parent who fears God. There is no secure fortress that is a safe refuge. And children need a safe place. A safe place where they're loved. A safe place where they can just relax. Where they can make a mistake. Where they can say what they really think. Where they can fall down in a puddle of tears and it's okay. They need a place of security. Parents that fear God and honor God, God works through them, making them the instruments through which He protects and provides security for their children. I like the way the Message translates this proverb 14:26. The fear of God builds up confidence and makes a world safe for your children. You may not have the power to make the world safe for all children, although there's ways we can contribute to making the world a better place for children. But if you fear God and you follow Christ, He's going to work through you to provide that marvelous benefit for your children. A home that's a secure place. That's a wonderful gift for children. Second, Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. So the second benefit, besides security, is you provide the source of life. Jesus said, life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Now, children need security. They need good meals. They need clothing. They need shelter. But they also need to learn that life is far more than those physical things. From God-fearing parents, children have the opportunity to drink from the fountain of life. Jesus said, anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is that fountain of life. The best way to lead your children to the fountain of life is to drink deeply and often yourself from that fountain. Children learn so much from simply observing. That's not just my opinion. There's some evidence to back that up. Some scientific evidence. Psychologist Albert Bandura did extensive research in the field of social learning theory. He wanted basically to find out how is it that children learn. He was able to identify through his experiments and through observation that reinforcement and modeling were key tools in children learning. Bandura believed that we learn a great deal through simple imitation. He demonstrated that social behavior can be influenced by exposure to appropriate role models. Of course, the opposite is also true. Inappropriate role models also make a huge difference in a negative way. But then the Scriptures have taught that that whole concept of imitation forever. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So how do you teach your children to pray? You pray. You pray and let them eavesdrop. You don't have to get them down and be oppressive about it. Just let them hear you pray and they'll learn. How do you teach them to worship? You worship. How do you teach them to worship consistently in a way that honors God, that puts God first? You do that. They will learn about worship from watching you. If you sing, they're probably going to sing. If you don't, they're probably not going to. If you worship with passion and you let your hands go loose a little bit, just because you, they probably will too. But if you worship in a sleepy-headed, uninvolved way, well, guess what? If you want your children to grow up to know God and worship God, then you worship God. How do you teach your children to serve and give? You serve. You give. Children learn the fear of the Lord by watching their parents. Now, we have to be careful here. That doesn't guarantee that they're going to grow up and fear the Lord and follow Christ. It means they will have the opportunity to do so. No one is coerced or programmed into having faith and drinking from the fountain of life. Jesus doesn't coerce anyone to follow. It's not your job, Dad. It's not your job, Mom, to coerce your children to fear the Lord. You don't even have the power to do that if you wanted to. But it's your duty, it's your calling in life to point the way for them by your example. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." Do you know who the prophet's talking about? The Messiah that's going to come. That's Christ our Lord. At the very heart of the Proverbs and our faith as Christ followers is the fear of the Lord, taking him serious. Everything in Proverbs follows from this one guiding principle. If you fear God, then your greatest desire is to live a life that honors him. That means seeking to know his will and his ways. We find that in the Scriptures. This is the foundational value of the Christian life. The primary value you must make sure your children see. So evaluate your life. When your children are grown and they look back and remember life at your house, will they say, "Yeah, my mom was kind of weird, but she knew God. My dad wasn't perfect, but my dad showed me the way to Jesus." And that doesn't, again, guarantee they choose that life. But that's not your job. Your job is to point the way. So, how are you doing in that? I want to offer a prayer. Really three very brief prayers, and then we're going to close in a time of worship. Here's the three prayers. Thank you. Help me. Help my kid. That's all we're going to do. Thank you, Jesus, for those who taught me to fear you. You're here. I'm assuming somebody taught you. Second, help me. Help me to fear you, Lord, to take you seriously, to live well in your sight. Because all of us are just on the path there. None of us have arrived perfectly. And then finally, help my son, my daughter, to learn to fear you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for those who taught me to fear you. Those who pointed the way. Those who showed me what Jesus was really like. Those who were patient with me and extended grace when I would fall flat on my face in sin. Thank you, Lord God, for those who modeled a Christ-like life. Not a perfect life, but a Christ-like life. Who showed me forgiveness. Thank you, Father. All of us have mothers or fathers, grandparents, friends, uncles, aunts, people who showed us the Christ-like life. And we give thanks. Now, Lord, I want to fear you the way you want me to. I want to take your word serious. I want to live a reverent life before you that glorifies you. So help me to live better. Help each one of us to live well in the light of your grace and mercy. Now, Lord, help our kids. I pray for the parent here who is so worried. Bring comfort and peace. And I pray that you will remind us that you never give up on the child who seems to be wandering away. I pray that our children will learn the fear of the Lord. They will learn to love you and follow Christ, because that is the best way to live and the only way to live with true eternal hope. So, Lord God, help our children to learn the fear of the Lord through imperfect people like us. In Jesus' name, amen.